the unexpected and amazing grace of God. And we sing hymns like that we just sing. And you think, what a Savior, what a help in sorrow when our hearts are broken. And I think, oh, we fall so short and we fail, but He is, what a Savior. He doesn't scoff at us for being heartbroken. That's what this world, we are caught between heaven and earth, a world that is against God. The whole system is anti-God, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we are among this, we are within the system, yet we're called to be without of the system, to be outside of it. Everything that I think in this message today, you see, Jesus tells Peter something that possibly was shocking to him. Promised him with certainty, you are going to die in a way that you don't want to. And we have to know something. There is, in with each of us, we're going to say like this, you're called to take up your cross daily, which is a cross of death. You're to die to yourself every day, and you're being called to die in a way that you don't want to. Do you know what I mean? The old man is screaming that it wants its way, that it wants to live, and the Spirit of Christ is saying, die. Put to death, therefore, the deeds of the flesh. Peter is called to die. And I think what's interesting about this text is it's probably, for if we were writing it, maybe we would think, if we're critiquing it, it's the last thing we would expect Jesus to tell Peter after reinstating him or reordaining him, or maybe as the first official ordination for Peter, that he is going to feed the Lord's sheep. But what a way to conclude that ordination. To tell him with certainty, you are going to die. Let's pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to give us wisdom and help. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise you. You are amazing. Your grace is amazing. You glorify the Father in everything that you do, in the giving of your life to perfect obedience on this earth, glorifying the Father through doing exactly what the Father wanted you to do, forgiving your life for us, an effectual sacrifice for our sins, a certain payment that we would be redeemed through the blood that you shed. You are amazing, and everything you do is right. Every word you speak is perfect. Everything that you say, your predictions are certainties. And your promises are true. Your words sometimes are so hard to understand, and they cut cross-grain to the way that we think and live. And this world in which we live is contrary to the very things of God. We pray today that you give us wisdom and insight and help and understanding. Holy Spirit, search our hearts. Prick our hearts. Let us see those areas where we are in love with the world. And you're calling us to live outside, in a sense, outside of this world, and live in obedience to you. Teach us how. Teach us how to think about difficulties in our lives and things that don't work out. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All I could do was really start off thinking about, I've rethought this message through 100 times. Where do I even start? I think the best way for me to start is, have you ever experienced in your mind, you think how your Christian life ought to play out, but it doesn't seem to be going that way? In your mind, you think, we sing those songs from victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, and it's from one, we leap from one mountaintop to another mountaintop to another mountaintop. We think it ought to be that way. Maybe it's another self-revealing message, and you think that, I think, for instance, when I got into the ministry, I thought, wow, once I get into the ministry, life will really be good. In some respects, life in Christ has been better than I imagined. But in many respects, life in this world has become worse than I ever imagined. There's been so much more disappointment. There's things that I thought should work out a certain way, didn't work out a certain way. And how I anticipate obedience to Christ surely means blessings abounding. Surely it'll mean, now I'm thinking now for maybe as we as Christians may think, surely it will mean for us as Americans, bigger houses, more pools, better cars, more money, a greater retirement. I'm going to pray for faith. I'm going to pray for grace. I'm going to pray for a heart filled with love for God. And I think what will happen, my life's going to go so good, people are just going to be admiring me. But of course they're going to be admiring the Lord Jesus. Surely it's through things going well for me that Christ is most glorified. Is that biblical? I'm glad to hear you say that. No, it's not biblical. It's kind of, it's opposite. But that's how we like to think, isn't it? We think that it should be that way. We can go all over the world. Jeff takes us around the world once a month to see what's happening in the church. And there's so many times we hear suffering and trial. And he's got a Voice of the Martyrs thing back there, magazine, that, again, Bibles are going to a part of the world where Bibles are forbidden. These people are taking them down a river in a wooden boat that can barely hold water to get the Word of God to a place where they're starving for spiritual light. And I think, on one hand, I think that is awesome. But if I was going through that, I would be thinking, what's wrong? What have I done to deserve this? Surely Peter had to think, as we read this in a second, he might have been tempted to think he must be getting back at me for denying him. He's teaching me a lesson. But then you read what Peter wrote. If you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you start seeing that Peter prized the words of the Lord Jesus, because Jesus told him the truth. Jesus never candy-coated the Christian life. Things don't always work out as we think they ought to, but they always work out the way Christ wants them to. We can trust that. So, John chapter 21, I think I'll pick up at verse 17. We'll read 17, 18, and 19. The third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth." You realize the last time Jesus told this to Peter, when he said, "I tell you the truth," or "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or I like one translation, "Amen, amen, I have something very important to tell you." The last time Jesus said this to Peter was when Peter says, "I'll die for you." Everybody else might forsake you, but I will die for you, Jesus said, "Verily, verily," or "I tell you the truth, amen, amen, I have something very important to tell you. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And it was so. And now Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And then John adds this commentary, says, "Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, 'Follow me.'" I think these are shocking. To me, they're shocking words. I've read them 1,000 times over the years. And every time I read them, it just makes my brain frazzle, because it runs counter to what we are immersed in this world. And maybe we could say in modern American Christianity, Americanized version of Christianity, that certainly things must go well for me, because after all, I am a Christian. But the thing is, things do go well for Peter. Because it goes beyond just this life that we have hope. If it was only for this life, Paul wrote, that we have hope, we should be pitied above all people. Who in their right mind would sacrifice everything for a cause that brought nothing? But we're called to give up everything for a Christ who has everything and is everything, that we might gain everything in the life to come. I think a great hymn was written a few years ago. Or no, a few years ago, 1799, John Newton wrote it. I've got it on your, if you pick up your outline sheet, there's oftentimes a goodie on it. And today there's a real good goodie. You can pick them up on the back table back there. But listen to this hymn. This is John Newton who wrote Amazing Grace. And this is a poem. I don't know that he wrote it as a hymn, but it is certainly a poem anyway. And it's been put to music. It's a great song, but see if you can relate to this. Have you ever prayed a prayer like what he starts off here? He says, I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. What a noble prayer that is. Might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. In other words, answer it quick and answer it right, according to my will. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Listen to this. Crossed all the fair designs I had schemed, humbled my heart and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will thou pursue thy worm to death? Then the Lord replies, 'Tis in this way I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest find thy all in me. Wow, that's powerful. John Newton asked for one thing, faith and grace, and the answer was different than what he expected. How would you expect Peter to be treated after this ordination? I mean, Jesus has established him as an apostle, one who literally speaks the very words of God when he goes from town to town preaching Christ. Jesus has elevated Peter to a high position, you might say. How would you expect Peter's end to be? Certainly he should be honored for being an apostle. There's no doubt about that. And maybe we would expect a person who's put in that position should be honored with ease and prestige. After all, Peter has reached the top when it comes to earthly service for the Lord, and he ought to have things go well for him. But instead of this, the Lord promised him trial, trouble, tribulation, and persecution, and even death. Isn't that surprising? Doesn't that surprise you on one level in your life anyway? What if we said that about Billy Graham? What if the Lord had told this to Billy Graham? Or someone, Charles Stanley, name your favorite preacher. Peter was promised poverty, I think. He was promised difficulty and trial. And certainly we look at Peter's life as the other apostles, they were on the move continually. They had some semblance of peace, but if you remember, a great famine swept through Jerusalem. And now they're worried about the Christians who have been pushed out of Jewish society, and they're basically an enclave to themselves. They get the crumbs. If they're lucky to get the crumbs left over, they have something to eat. It's not an easy ride for Peter since he's become an apostle. He has to live 30 years before he dies. He knows he's going to die, and he knows he's going to be crucified. He doesn't maybe comprehend just what a display that'll be and what humiliation that'll bring and what glee and joy the Romans will have in killing this apostle 30 years from now. But in that period of time, Peter has anything but ease. There's poverty, there's hurt, he is also disillusioned from time to time. If you remember in Acts, God calls him to go to a Gentile. And Peter's appalled. His model says Jewish only. The Lord's saying, don't call that which I've made, don't call it unclean. Go. And Peter went. Peter sees the death of his dear brother James. He hears of the death of other apostles as they die. And Peter sees life being anything but a life of ease and a life of privilege in the earthly sense. But if you read Peter's writings, if you hear his message when he preaches in the day of Pentecost, he's anything but poor in, he may be poor in body, but he is rich in the Lord. And he is overflowing with the reality of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you realize as a church, remember, we exist for one reason, and that is to behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if Christ is diminished in glory for you, repent. Go to him and say, Lord, I don't behold you as I ought to. Because it is that beholding of Jesus Christ that will sustain you through the darkest of days and the greatest of disappointments. And Peter certainly would have seen his fair share of those things in his life. What we have to remember is something that all the apostles seem to understand. They learned it from Jesus directly, and that is suffering is the way of the Christian. And this is important for people to hear because, listen, you've got to know what you signed up for. There's not a Christianity that is a life of ease and then a Christianity that's a life of suffering. You pick. I think I'll pick the Christianity of the life of ease if I actually have two choices given to me by God. I'll take the life of ease. But you know what? The Scripture doesn't say that. Where if you live for Jesus Christ, you will suffer rejection. You will suffer disappointment. You will be bewildered from time to time. I promise that. And I'm just like a child when it comes to walking with the Lord. I feel like a kid that's being held by the hand 90% of the time. But I can tell you my little experience teaches what the Bible says is true. You will suffer. There is a sense of martyrdom in the Christian life every day. If you decide to live for Christ today and you say, Lord Jesus, I will take up my cross and I will follow after you, there's a part of you that's got to die at various times throughout the day. Maybe a continual death. And some of you might say, you know, I don't know that I signed up for this when I became a Christian. You need to know that this is the normal Christian life. It sure doesn't sound very encouraging. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Philippian church, and the Philippian church, true or false, they're just enjoying the tide sweeping through of popularity for being Christians, and they're just enjoying the groundswell of the praise of people. And wealth abounds within the church. True or false? False. You know your Bible, because that was a very, maybe the most impoverished church. And yet that church in their suffering wanted to give out of the abundance of their hearts. Not the abundance of their pockets. They didn't have anything. They begged Paul, please let us give. Let us give to the church in Jerusalem. They're suffering hunger. These poor people in Philippi in this church were suffering hunger and hatred. And they're begging Paul, let us give, let us give. And Paul writes to them and he reminds them that suffering is appointed for them. Listen to what he says in Philippians 1:29. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Paul must be a mental case. It's been granted to you to suffer. Am I supposed to go, awesome? And but by itself, that may sound strange. In the context of Scripture and what Jesus has revealed, it is good. If it's been appointed unto you to suffer, and you're suffering disappointment, and you're holding fast to Christ, and you say, oh, how I want to love the world, but I will die to it. And that's suffering. Make no mistake, that is suffering. When you choose to follow Christ, you're making some hard decisions. And it's been appointed unto you not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for him. Why? Why would that be a gift? If you read those epistles, you're going to see they're saying, Paul and Peter, we're going to look at some verses here in a little bit that just say, share in his sufferings. You get to share in the sufferings of Christ. Have you ever loved someone so much, you'll walk through hell if that's what it took to be with them? You share with them. You would walk through the hottest fire, the coldest winter, to be with that person because you love them that much. You ever done that? Wisely, you're not shaking your heads. Yes, I guess it's wise. But have you ever loved someone like that, that you would die for them? I hope the answer is yes, I have loved like that. Because if you have, or you even think you would like to, you got to know that when you follow after Jesus Christ, Paul and Peter and the apostles writing the Bible, they're saying, he is so wonderful. Wherever he leads, he's there. If he leads us through the depths, he's there. Like the psalmist says, in the heights, he's there. If I go down into the depths, he's there. If I go up to the heights, he's there. There's nowhere I can go that he's not there. And oh, what a trip it is with him. And when they say it's been appointed unto you to suffer for Christ, you know what you're doing? If you're suffering for Christ, you are sharing in his sufferings. Do you know what that means? Christ died to glorify the Father, but he was raised from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father. We're promised to be seated with him on his throne forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There is so much more to life in Christ than just this life and this breath. He is everything. We gain Christ when we come to him, and everything he calls us to is for his glory and for our good. I just think that's powerful to think about that when we think about suffering in terms of our lives with Christ. That poem that we read by John Newton, just it cuts against the grain. I ask for grace that I may grow. What a great prayer. But all I got, I'm paraphrasing a poem now, was suffering and woe. I thought God would answer that really good, godly prayer by giving me what I want, that he'll interpose his will on my behalf and all will go well quickly. That my faith will be like the Apostle Paul overnight. But do you know it's birthed out of suffering. That the grace of God is known the most when your heart is breaking. somehow. He kills our love for this world. Like he said in the song, he frustrated all my schemes for earthly joy. Do you ever feel like everything's a failure? He's breaking every earthly scheme that you might want to just latch on to the world and find your joy there. He's breaking that. I just think that the insight that Newton had is so helpful and speaks to us so well. It's biblical. It's been suffering granted to you that you might lose all your attachment to the world and your love for the world. And man, do you ever find out, does disappointment teach you just how much you love the world? And we should cry out, woe is me. And you know, when we're there, do you know how God answers that prayer? With great delight. He is near the brokenhearted. He is close to the brokenhearted. He loves when we come to Him with a humble and contrite heart. Then He can work. Then He can bestow blessings that will pass through our hands for the good of others. Then we won't care anymore what happens to us. We'll care what happens to His name and His reputation. I just think it's wonderful when we see Jesus tell Peter such a thing, that he's going to die, and Peter, we don't have any comment from him. He's probably wondering what all this means. We don't even know exactly what Peter, I don't know what Peter would thought, but I know what the Holy Spirit led him to learn through much trial and tribulation. Joy. Peter learned fast that this world is not going to be the Garden of Eden. This is a fallen world. I'll never forget my great aunt when her house is knocked down and she basically lost everything. Place where the ground she had lived on for her whole life. Tornado came through. I've told you a story before. She's rocking in her rocking chair from her cousin's garage, looking out over the field, and I can see the reflection of those barren fields is in November. As she's rocking in her rocking chair, I see that reflection. I say, Aunt Madge, I can't believe this happened. She rocks and she said, well, I'm just reminded this isn't heaven yet. Friends, Peter would be reminded this isn't heaven yet over and over and over and over. Because the minute you think that you have a piece of heaven on earth and you really believe it, your affection's misplaced. The cross would accompany Peter in all the days of his ministry. I think he had to think it's looming on the horizon. That cross is coming. The Apostle Paul knew that suffering was laying ahead of him. Here's what he said. Listen to Paul. He's either a lunatic or a lover of Christ. He really knows Jesus well, or he is crazy. I'm going to choose that he knows Jesus well. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. How can a man fill up in his body what's lacking in Christ's sufferings? Christ suffered perfectly, but you know what? I believe, I've read it before, and I think I agree with this. He's saying that the world needs to see a suffering Christ. And the only visible picture that they're ever going to see is a person that claims to be a Christian. And when they see someone that's a lover of ease and wants everything to go their way and they call themselves a Christian, that's the kind of picture the world sees of who Jesus is. But if they see a person suffering faithfully, joyfully, filled with power and urgency and faith. They see a Christ that is able to do immeasurably more than they could ever ask or imagine. I just find that to be fascinating. How we face our lives and how we live through pain and trouble and suffering does matter. You are the billboard for Christ today. When you come to die and when I come to die, will we come kicking and screaming all the way? Do you think Peter was given 30 years notice to prepare him in his attitude for how he would face trouble and trial and tribulation and eventually death? I think so. I think Peter was so filled with the determination that by the grace of God and through the power of the Spirit, he would never bring reproach upon Christ's name again. It's Peter who brings out in his writing, "Be holy because I am holy." Peter really pushed holiness. He could tell people firsthand, "I can tell you, when you start deviating from seeking the holiness of God, your life will become a shipwreck. When your life becomes all about you and what you want and what's good for you and what's good for your family and only about you, you are headed for disaster. It has to be what pleases God, what's good for Him, what's good for His kingdom, what's good for the name of Christ. And know this, He rewards those who do right." Right being His, what He says is right. He's a rewarder. You have to do these things knowing by faith that God is a rewarder of those who are faithful and diligent to keep His commands. How will you come to die? Will you come to say cheerfully? I know when I had cancer, I was in a lot of pain. And I was kind of hoping. I really did think I was dying. I was certain I was dying. And I was disappointed in some ways when I didn't. And I know that's hard for my family to hear. But the joy that I enjoyed during that time of intense suffering is off the charts as the pain was. And I hope that I was cheerful in my suffering because I would want to give a good testimony for the Lord. But it really made me think, how will I be when I come to die? How will you be when you come to die? I look at Romans chapter 18, that again, another verse, Romans chapter 8, that speaks about our sharing in the sufferings. We have to arm ourselves with these attitudes, with these things that you would have in your mind. I want to glorify Him. If I'm going to share, if I'm going to suffer, I'm going to put it in my mind. By faith, I'm sharing in Christ's sufferings for His glory. Listen to verses 17 and 18. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." And so Paul's even getting to something here. We share in everything that God has given to the Son. We share in that. And that would also include suffering. Christ came to give His life as a sacrifice for sin. He came to die. And the road to that cross was a road of suffering. We get to share in that. Yippee! Right? But you have to remember, He is seated on the throne. And we are promised to share with Him in sitting on the throne. As He went through it, He'll take us through it. As He was victorious, He'll lead us through victoriously. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." If you sidestep your suffering or you sidestep the road He calls you on, that road of faith which is marked with suffering, you try to go around and say, "I reject this. I won't take this. Lord, this is too hard." You might question if you're even a son of God. Because if you are an heir, you're going to be thinking, now I want you to think biblically. Don't talk yourself out of your salvation, but I want you to think biblically. This is okay. I want to share in it right. Lord, help me to have the right attitude. Verse 18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." man, there's going to be glory beyond what we can even imagine. And there's such reward. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1. He's speaking about the Lord's great mercy and so on. I'll pick up at verse 5. Verse 4, this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Even though you suffer, you got to know you're shielded. He's guarding you. Who's walking with you through your pain? The Lord. If you believe that. If you don't, you're on your own. What a miserable suffering it would be. Shielded, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Peter knows 30 years of grief and all kinds of trials for the glory that lay ahead. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, then we'll wrap it up for the day. He writes, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Isn't that good? If you suffer for Christ's sake, even if it's something that you brought on yourself, but yet in faith you repent, or in faith you just say, even this, if it's your humiliation, I will suffer this for you, Christ, for your glory. You are blessed. What a wonderful Savior. And after all that Jesus said to Peter, He says to him, simply follow Me. And who is it that's speaking to Peter at that moment but none other than the Christ who died, who was brutalized, beaten, nails in His hands, spear in His side, thorn on His head, blood drained out of His body, buried in a tomb, risen from the dead, appearing before Him, living after suffering not only man's wrath but the wrath of God. And He stands before Peter. He says, follow Me. He says to us, follow Me. And you can say, even in death. Because as Christ Jesus came out through that suffering to the other side, Peter is seeing before him that visible promise that if you follow Me, Peter, you will come out the other side with Me. Woo! Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, let this word speak to our hearts. Minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody have a song that we could sing just as a closing verse? Yeah, you can turn that off. Connor, do you have another song picked out? If somebody's got one, just mention it. We'll sing it. Say it again.
Doxology.
Yes, that doxology. I just had to think for which one. Yeah. Well, let's stand and sing that doxology best we can, if you remember it. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Marty, thank you for sitting in that communion.
It was fine.
Good afternoon.
Did you?
I guess I'm going to
look out the window and say,
get out of your seat there, girl.
Not my will, but thine be done.
How are you ladies doing?
I mean, when you, what you were saying, that's, I gave everything to Jesus when I had a heart attack. Whatever you got in mind.
Whatever, and that's, you will be blessed. Yeah. Life-changing, isn't it?
It was. It was a calm in the middle of the storm.
Uh-huh. Because it's a terrible physical attack.
Yeah.
But yes, the peace.
Yeah. I was ready. I was ready to go. And you probably was too.
I was ready. In fact, I was depressed afterward that I actually
looking forward to it.
Well, that may hit the share button. Yes, I was. I just you're praying to his Lord. I'd say not to the fullness of you, I'd be saying. If I don't get top 10, praise the Lord. It's right there in the scripture of the unbelievable. Praise the Lord. And are you staying for?
I love you too.
You sticking around for lunch? Whoops! That thing got you.
Nathan. Well, I'm almost going to have enough.